Let us return now to Genesis chapter 15 once again, as we've been in this chapter several times in the past month, and we want to focus on one central point of this chapter, which is one of the fundamental and foundational truths of all of Scripture concerning the salvation of the soul. We look at verse number 6, where it says concerning Abraham, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. That's what the word Genesis means. The beginning of a project might be called the genesis of that project, or the genesis of an idea. And what the book of Genesis does is provide for us information concerning the beginnings. And so it begins with the word, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." You have the beginning of the earth and of the universe, the stars and all that God has made set before us in the earliest chapters of Genesis. You have the beginning of the human race set before us then, as it's described how God created Adam and Eve. You have the beginning of sin entering into the human race, as Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden disobey the one single precept that God had given them to obey. As they disobeyed and committed sin, and sin entered into the human race, God immediately on that scene, at that scene, while confronting the sin and the consequences of that sin, yet gave the great hope of a deliverer who would come to crush the head of the serpent who had seduced Eve, and Adam followed in rebellion. And so the beginning of the salvation of a people is set forth in the earliest chapters of Genesis. The beginning of the human history is given as the race was wiped out, all but Noah and his sons and their wives, his wife, and begun again through the three sons of Noah. There is the beginning of the messianic line. When we speak of the messianic line, we speak of that line of humanity by which Messiah, the deliverer, Christ, would ultimately come, as we find the sons of Adam spreading the earth, and from one that line coming. We find as well in the book of Genesis the means by which sin is addressed. And that is what we are looking at here in chapter 15, when we read that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The means by which sin is addressed, it is the means of faith, believing. And while much of the truth concerning our salvation was yet to be revealed in scriptures following Genesis 15, yet so early in the biblical record as this 15th chapter of the whole of Scripture, God, through Moses the writer, is revealing how that faith was the means by which the sin contamination that condemned man was addressed. That faith is the means by which the sin would be forgiven and a righteousness that man did not possess, a righteousness that man could not generate on his own, would yet be accredited to man. This is exactly what this sixth verse is saying concerning Abraham. He believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, Jehovah, counted it to him for righteousness. We don't want to oversimplify it or understate it, but it's quite simply said here. Abraham believes, and God says that believing is righteousness. And from other scriptures and the whole of scripture, it would appear that what he's saying is believing is the righteousness that I give to Abraham. And encompassed in that believing is the whole of divine righteousness credited to man. To believe in the true God, the one and only God, is a righteous act. And yet the scriptures would teach us that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The scriptures would teach us that any righteousness that we have produced by our own efforts is in fact not righteousness, but is filthy rags. And as the prophet makes that statement later in the revelation of Scripture, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, he is speaking of the contemptible discharge of a human body that is to be thrown away and burned in the fire, the rags contaminated with it. That is our righteousness. And so if that is the level that our own deeds of righteousness produce, we can understand what Paul means when he says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And we cannot for a moment imagine that faith, believing, is the one righteous deed, the one good work that we contribute for which we are then accepted by God. No. The faith is itself the righteousness that God gives. And that righteousness which is given by means of faith, faith also being a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, that is what delivers a man. What we're speaking of here has been referred to by theologians at times as an alien righteousness. An alien we understand to be one who's not really one of us. The righteousness which is acceptable to God is a righteousness which really is not part of us. We are by nature sinners. We're described as being by nature children of wrath. We are described as having been enemies of God before this righteousness was ours. But this righteousness is given, and it's being given by means of faith. Faith itself, the righteousness God gives. Now this 15th chapter and this text of Scripture becomes a very central point of reference for the Apostle Paul in the New Testament as he faces a people who are clouded and deluded by the thought that they, through law-keeping, can achieve some righteousness which would make them acceptable to God. And so he wrote to the Romans, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 4, making the point very clear that the Apostle Paul, that the patriarch Abraham was justified by faith. The word justified literally meaning declared by God to be just. And again, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, who had been confused by the false teachers coming in and saying, you must keep Moses' law, the Old Testament law, in order to be just before God. And as we noted before, there's not one person who has kept the law of Moses. And consequently, not one person can be just by claims to the Old Testament law. By the law is rather the knowledge of sin, and it is the law that condemns us in our sin. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians to point to their father Abraham and say, Abraham believed God, period. And that was his righteousness. And so twice in the New Testament, this text is cited in an exposition of the truth that God declares a sinner righteous and that it is done by means of faith. Now, when it says Abraham believed God in verse 6, and the Lord, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness, what was it that Abraham believed about God? What is it that he believed from God? Well, simply put, we can affirm Abraham believed God's word. The promise that God had made is the immediate context of discussion. Abraham has been told that God will give him a son. And he believes. And at this point in the revelation, the Spirit of God is pleased to connect Abraham's believing God's word that he would have a son as that for which he was counted righteous. Not only did he believe God's word, but he believed in the midst of true despair. I believe Abraham was in great despair at this point in time, for we've read verses 1, 2, and 3 again this evening, in which Abraham is distraught. I have no son. I have achieved these accomplishments on earth. I have God's promise, but there is no son. And the only one that is here is the steward of my house, this man Eliezer, who is from Damascus. He is not a part of us. And as he is thinking about what he has, but recognizes that he will leave it all and has no son to leave it to, he is distraught and distressed, and he is expressing that to God. And God comes back and tells him, you will have a son. And Abraham believes it in the midst of such distress and unbelieving circumstances. We notice as well that Abraham believed what he could not have understood. The means by which Sarah, his wife, who was barren, and that seemed evident to all of them, it seems, by this time, she would conceive and have a son. Abram could not understand that. How is it going to happen that a woman who has been barren all of her life and is now beyond the years when childbearing is possible, that she will have a child? I do not understand. And God is to be praised that we are justified not on the basis of our understanding, but on the basis of our faith. Believing. One of the great obstacles to many people truly being saved from their sins is that they are unable and unwilling simply to take God at his word. And they desire rather to see some logical explanation as to how these things come about. They imagine that they must win certain favor from God in order to have their soul's needs met. And they cannot understand logically how it is that God makes a declaration of justification upon everyone who truly believes. But we don't have to understand. And this is where it's to be recognized that the insistence on understanding is itself an expression of unbelief. that the faith that saves is that which embraces what it cannot understand. So the songwriter gets it right when he says, I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart, but I know whom I've believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus to their heart, creating faith within. But I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Abraham believed that which he could not understand. And he believed in the certainty of a seed who was promised. Now you notice in verse number 5, where it says, God brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. God brought him out and said, Abraham, look at the stars. Try to count them, if you will. It's obvious from the start he couldn't count them. And God says to him, so shall thy seed be. Obviously speaking of the number of his seed. Who can count the seed of Abraham? No man can. This prophecy, this promise has been fulfilled. But there was the certainty that there would be a seed. And it seems from other scriptures, and let us ever remember, that the best commentary on the scripture is scripture itself. It would appear from other scriptures in the revelation of the gospel in the New Testament that Abraham's faith recognized this multi-numbered seed as also what we might call a multifaceted seed. For in the New Testament, we have three different references, at least, to the seed of Abraham, and three different objects are identified by those three references. So in John chapter 8, we'll not turn to it, but the passage we were in this morning, following the forgiveness of the woman taken in adultery, we have recorded that combat of words with the religious leaders against Christ, and Christ continually coming back at them. And they were resting their case on the belief, we are the seed of Abraham. And physically they were. They were the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel. And Christ confirmed that when he said in verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me. Now, our purpose tonight is not to go into that passage further, but only to underscore the point that God incarnate, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, affirmed concerning those religious leaders who were representatives of the Jewish people, I know that you are Abraham's seed. And so there is the seed of Abraham. And as Christ, or as God had shown to Abraham the stars and said, so shall thy seed be, so it was being fulfilled very vividly and evidently before the eyes of any who knew the history of Abraham's descendants, that indeed an innumerable host of people by Christ's day were the seed of Abraham. Christ affirms it. But then a second identity of the seed is none other than Christ Jesus himself. Now indeed, Christ was a descendant of Abraham. And as the genealogies of the New Testament recount the descendancy of Christ, so we begin with Abraham. He is included in there. But in a very special sense, the Apostle Paul writes concerning the Lord Jesus, now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so as the Apostle Paul describes the salvation God has provided, he speaks of the seed of Abraham, but makes the point that as God was communicating to Abraham concerning his descendants, while he speaks of them as being as numerous as the stars of heaven, yet he speaks of them in the singular, seed, not seeds. And Paul latches onto that, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit makes the point, he's speaking here of a seed, singular, Christ. And so Christ, Jesus, is identified as the singular seed of Abraham. Okay, all of the descendants of Abraham, the seed as numerous as the stars. Christ himself, one and only, the seed of Abraham. But then Paul continues in the book of Galatians to describe all of those who are truly delivered from their sin as being of the seed of Abraham. And so in chapter 3, verse 9 and 29, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And it continues, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So everyone who is in Christ by faith, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby, like Abraham, declared to be righteous, they too are the seed of Abraham. How much of this did Abraham understand and know? The only answer I can give is, I don't know. But I know what Jesus Christ said about his own ministry and his own work in that 8th chapter of John. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. Although the book of Genesis does not tell us everything that Abraham knew, nor do we proceed to say that Abraham knew the future, like some prophet guru might be imagined to know the future. Yet Abraham clearly knew that something was afoot which included his descendants, and those descendants it included would know salvation. And so that brings us to the further consideration of what is written in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And we might turn there to Hebrews chapter 11. One of our brethren asked the question after the last message from this 15th chapter of Genesis, at what point in time was Abraham regenerated, converted? At what point did that justification take place? And I think the best we can do is come to Hebrews chapter 11 in the contemplation of that question, because it speaks in chapter 11 of Abraham's faith. But before we consider Abraham's faith, let us observe one other thing that Hebrews 11 shows us. Whereas Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, and he believed the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness, is the first passage in Scripture in which believing and being declared righteous are put together in one unit. Yet that truth is not something that was introduced to humanity at that point in time. For as the writer of Hebrews, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, speaks of saving faith, he begins not with Abraham, but with Abel. Abel, the second human being to be born, believed. And the belief with which Abel believed was a saving faith, by which he is named as the first human being to be commended as a hero of faith, having believed God and his righteousness coming from God. The writer of Hebrews continues then from Abel to Enoch to Noah, and then in verse 8, he says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, as the Spirit of God sets forth Abraham's example of faith, he identifies a faith at the time Abraham was called to leave his home country. And at that point in time, Abraham's life began to be a life no longer lived by his own understanding or by purely human judgment, but a life lived on the basis of the Word of God. God called him. That was the Word of God. And so he went out. God promised him a country, and believing that, he went out. And the whole matter that we're looking at in Genesis 15 is Abraham believing the Word of God. And I would bring that before you this evening, as we did this morning, that the whole matter of our salvation and deliverance from sin is in believing what God has said, believing what he has said about our sin and our condition, believing what he has said about his Son as the only Savior from sin. Believe, the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the jailer, receiving that much word and acting upon it, believed in Christ and therein exhibited his belief in the word that the apostle had spoken, and he was saved and his house that night. And so Abraham's believing, which was counted to him for righteousness, while being reported to us in chapter 15 as another promise from God comes concerning his seed being as the stars of the heaven, was yet a faith that was an exercise the moment Abraham left his home and left it in obedience to God's word. That faith, we read further in chapter 9, verse 9 of Hebrews 11, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. It was by faith that he continued living in a tent instead of building for himself a house, living in a land in which he was a stranger, rather than returning back to his home where he was well known and familiar and doubtless had an estate to be inherited. His staying where he was as a sojourner and a stranger living in tents was itself an action of faith, expressing his confidence in the word that had been given to him. He believed God's word. And then in verse number 17, especially, it's again stated, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham's believing in the word of God was such that if God told him to kill his son Isaac, he would do it, believing God would raise him from the dead. This is the faith of Abraham. And these three instances of faith, when he was called, when he sojourned in the land of promise, when he offered Isaac as a sacrifice, believing that God would raise him from the dead, because God's word to him was, "In him your seed will be called." These three events of faith are doubtless all embodied in what is stated in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, when it says, after Abraham had received the promise from God that his seed would be as the stars of heaven, that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. It is an expression that would indicate that from the moment of Abraham's call of God to leave his homeland forward, his life was a life of faith. And in everything, he was believing the word of God. Unto absolute understanding? No, he didn't understand. That's what faith is, believing what you cannot see, what you cannot logic your way through. Believing perfectly? No. Abram's faith was imperfect. For after he had left his homeland in an action of faith, he yet wavered and faltered and feared. And let it be said again to our comfort that God does not demand of us perfect faith, but rather simple faith in the perfect object of his choosing and appointment, Christ, revealed in the scriptures, the word. And the word of God that Abraham believed was the word that a deliverer would be given through his seed. That a Savior would come, and that Savior would be a descendant of Abraham. And this is what brought Abraham to rejoice to see his day. Could Abraham see ahead that there would be a virgin-born son? I doubt it. Could he see ahead that that virgin-born son would live a sinless life, would perform miracles and raise the dead? I doubt it. Could he see ahead that that son would be crucified on a Roman cross when Roman execution would not be invented for over 1,000 years? I doubt it. But he knew that God would send a seed who would be a deliverer. And he believed that even though the seed may die, it will be resurrected. Thus he offered Isaac, his son, his seed. And believing these things, he rejoiced to see the day of Christ. A day is coming in which all of these promises made to me will be brought to fulfillment. That was his faith. That was his confidence. For that he lived, and for that he lived a pilgrim and a stranger, a mere sojourner among men. For that he lived, not seeking to build an empire for himself, but he searched for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And that believing was counted to him for righteousness. When did he first believe? Martin Luther is one of the names so associated with the clear resurrection of this truth of justification by faith alone, a truth which is denied and distorted by the Roman Church, which blends works with faith. And as Luther came to see that all of his works could avail nothing for him, and then came to see what is written in Romans and Galatians, quoting Genesis 3:15, that it's by faith that the just live, that they have their justification, he came very clearly to proclaim the truth of justification by faith alone. And so his belief is that this is first indicated in the scriptures in connection where the Savior is definitely involved. In other words, this Genesis chapter 15 passage is the first place that Abraham's faith and believing is named, because there it is directly connected with the promise that precedes of a seed, and the promise that follows in the covenant that we've read of God giving a seed to Abraham. And Abraham's believing God was tied with the promise of a seed who would be the deliverer, and this was counted to him for righteousness. And so Abraham believed God, believed what he had promised, and that very believing was the righteousness God gave to him. Where do you stand with regard to believing the promise of God, that a Savior is given, that Savior truly delivers from sin, from its defilement, from the damnation that is its consequence, and that Savior's deliverance is received merely by faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, as the Apostle Paul put it so simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The seed of Abraham one becomes by faith, believing in Christ. Shall we stand together as we pray? We thank thee, gracious God, that by faith we are declared by God to be justified, just as if we'd never sinned, totally without sin, bearing only the righteousness of Christ. May each person here grasp and embrace and cling to this truth, and grant that the obedience of faith exhibited in Abraham's life might be more so exhibited in our own lives than it has ever been before. Grant, O Lord, that our faith be strengthened, our faith in thy holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.